Our scripture for this morning will be Psalm 131. Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you for the privilege of being able to come out and preach the word to you this morning. And as Bob mentioned, I am in charge of the housing for the family camp. However, if there's any problems, see Bob. No, we'll try to do our best to set it up and make it a wonderful time. I'm looking forward to it. My family would have come this morning, except that they're about 1,000 miles away from here. They went ahead of me on vacation to visit family down in California, so I'm heading down tomorrow to join them. So, Psalm 131. We may read this psalm and wonder what David is talking about. It is a short psalm, and it starts out as a prayer, but then it quickly changes to address all of Israel. In the first part, it appears as though David is proudly declaring his humility. How can he be declaring his humility? This seems a bit controversial. He's humble, and he's proud of it. But David is declaring his humility. He knows that his humility comes from the Lord. He is praying a prayer of thanksgiving and praise. This psalm is one of 15 known as the Songs of Ascents. Ascents means steps, and these were sung by the Jews as they ascended to Jerusalem for the festival celebrations at the temple. In this psalm, David is glorifying God for the work that God has done in his life. At the end of this short prayer, he abruptly changes direction and he addresses Israel to join with him, to hope in the Lord as he does. As we work through this psalm, we'll be looking at three things. First, a weaned child is not weaned of his own accord. How does this compare to our hearts being changed? And second, a weaned child with his mother is calmed and quieted. And how does this apply to the child of God? And third, a weaned child of God can say, "Not my will, but God's." How can we say this and mean it? How has Jesus Christ set the example for us? So looking at the first one, a weaned child is not weaned of his own accord. A baby does not become weaned from his mother's breast and able to eat solid food all by himself. Kids, believe it or not, you do not learn to eat at the table all by yourself. Your parents taught you how. In weaning a baby, the mother must make the effort to wean the child and teach them to eat solid food. David uses this illustration to show us a picture of peace. This illustration shows us the reality of God's world. We cannot have peace in and of ourselves. We cannot rid ourselves of the noise that is within our souls. We cannot turn from the sin of pride by our own will. In our world, Walt Disney and our pop culture teach otherwise. They teach that we are gods. They teach that we can do anything we set our hearts on. And they teach that we can make ourselves better. But until we acknowledge and accept the fact that it is God working in us through the Holy Spirit, we will continue to make attempts at grasping at the wind. Let's look at the first part of this verse. It says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty." My heart is not haughty. To be haughty is to set ourselves up high. When we are haughty, we ourselves are the most important thing in the world. The world revolves around me. My thoughts, concerns, and ambitions are all about me. I am self-sufficient. I can take care of myself. I can pull myself up by my bootstraps. My heart is my highest priority in everything I do. And like a baby who is not yet weaned, the one goal when mommy picks him up is, where's the milk? Having a heart that's haughty is a high view of self. And David goes on to say, nor my eyes lofty. This is having eyes that are high and looking down on others. This is dealing with how we see ourselves in light of our neighbors. It is a comparison of self to others. It starts with the heart and it proceeds to the eyes. Children, do you think of your siblings as fellow heirs of the king? Do you see the bully who lives down the street as someone who is made in the image of God? And adults, the same questions could be asked of you. Do you think that you are better than the sinner who you work with? Do you look down on them? Do you think that you are better than your brother or sister in the Lord because you are more intelligent or have more money or more spiritual? How has God instructed us to think of others? The scriptures teach that Jesus Christ humbled himself as a man. He was not haughty and did not have lofty eyes. We are to think of others above ourselves. We are to love one another. We are to serve one another in love. When our hearts are haughty and our eyes are lofty, we do not have the mind of Christ, as we are told to have in Philippians chapter 2. We are not placing others above ourselves. Do you see how it starts with the heart? When our hearts are haughty, say that five times fast, our fruit shows in how we view others and the world. Are our eyes high and mighty, or are they lowly and humble? Do we remember that we are sinners saved by grace? Let's look at the second half of verse 1. It says, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Do we concern ourselves with great matters? David says that he does not concern himself with, or literally walk in, great matters and things that are too profound. And we think, good, this gets us off the hook in raising our children well. Because after all, that's a great matter, right? Or kids, you might think, good, I don't have to love my siblings or other children. It's way too difficult, way too profound. Spouses, we might think that we are free from trying to live with one another in understanding, free from the challenge of having to build a relationship that exemplifies Christ and the church. But that is not at all what David is talking about. And we know that. Have you ever found yourself waking up at night, unable to sleep because your mind is racing? And what is it that you're thinking about? Are you trying to solve the problems of the world? Are your thoughts consumed with things too great? And are you dabbling in areas that are too profound? Have you ever walked along the street and found garbage that someone left? Usually, you might pick it up, especially if there's a garbage can nearby. But what if you came around the corner and you found a home that you could barely see because of the mounds of garbage in the front yard? What would your reaction be? You call the boss at work and let him know that you'll be late because you want to pick up all this garbage in this yard? It may seem silly, but isn't that what we do with our thoughts? We read the news about someone halfway around the world, and we think we have to solve the problem. Maybe we hear job statistics that will affect Junior when he graduates and looks for a job. We spend all of our time and our emotion and our energy pursuing preventative measures so that everything will be perfect for him. But you may be thinking, we must be good stewards of our time and resources. And yes, you are right. But we must also be wise and able to recognize when something is too profound or a matter is too great for us. It may be that it is simply too much for this time in our life. How many toddlers here are thinking through retirement investments? Show of hands. How many little girls, toddlers, are thinking through what color their bridesmaid dresses are going to be for their wedding? Don't see too many answers on that. Is there anything wrong with thinking about these things? No. Is there anything wrong with a small child thinking seriously through these things? Yes, obviously. Do you see how concerning ourselves with something at the wrong time in our life is not fitting? Everything has its time and season. As we grow and mature, we should be growing and maturing in our thought process as well. We must learn how to determine what things are too great or too profound. Some things will always be too great. Other things may just need to wait until it is the right time to deal with them. When David says that he does not concern himself with these things, he is saying that he does not walk in them. He is not consuming his time, energy, emotions, and thoughts on great matters and things too profound. Hearing these words, we can be reminded of things of God that are too profound. Are we not to study theology? Are we not to learn the depths and the breadth of God and His Word? David understood this balance when he said in Psalm 139, verse 6, he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." He understood limitations. He had nothing to prove. He was not ashamed to declare to others his limitations. And we should not be either. Please turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." There are things that are too profound for us in understanding God. But those things which He has given us, those things which God has revealed, belong to us. They are not ours so that we can feel smarter or more spiritual than others. They are ours so that we may do all of the words of this law. Now, coming back to Psalm 131, in dealing with great matters and too profound, we see that these are relative expressions. What are great and too profound relative to? It's me, David says. He says they're too profound for me. We have to know who we are. We have to know how God has made us and equipped us. Something too profound for me might not be for you. Relative words such as great and too profound, which you see in the first verse, have to do with relating. In this case, it has to do with relating to others. We take on great matters and things too profound because we want to be the best. We want to be great, and we want to win. We want to retire with the most toys or die with the largest brain. We want to go down in history as a profound thinker of our age. We want to be the next John Calvin or Martin Luther. When we try to walk in matters too profound for us, we might hide behind the concept of being good stewards or being diligent servants of God. We pretend that it is not pride that drives us. And yet taking on great matters and things too profound can be selfish. It is all about me and my will. That is the baby that is unweaned. The impatient baby that says, "Hurry up, Mom, and feed me. I won't be content in your arms until I get your milk." This is a person who has not learned to be content with how God has made him. Are we content with the way that God has made us? Are we content with what He has laid before us to walk in? Are we content to be faithful in the small things? What does God require of us? In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God?" A weaned child is not weaned of his own accord. Neither are we changed of our own will. When we pray to the Lord and say, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me," we can only pray this because God has weaned us from ourselves. He has weaned us from our idols. He has weaned us from our sin. A weaned child is not weaned of his own accord. So that brings us to our next point. A weaned child with his mother is calmed and quieted. In verse 2, David continues. He says, "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." Through the work of the Holy Spirit, our haughty hearts can be humbled and our lofty eyes can be made low. We can have peace, not fully understanding things too profound. When the Holy Spirit does this, we are like a weaned child with his mother, calmed and quieted. God saves us from ourselves. He saves us from self-destruction. Being weaned from our selfish ambitions, being weaned of worldly things, is more than just hating things of the world. It is growth. It is maturing in the things of God. When a child is weaned, he is not starved. He still eats and is nourished. The only thing that has happened is that he has had his diet changed. God changes our diet. Instead of feeding on the worldly pleasures, we feed on God's Word. Instead of being satisfied with self, we are satisfied with God. Instead of doing what we want to do, we desire the things that God desires. God is our priority in life, not we ourselves. God rips down our idols and He breaks them so we can see Him. And David, with all the turmoil and problems in his life, was able to have a calm and quiet soul. Where else can we see someone who had a calm and quiet soul in the midst of turmoil? We see this in the life of Jesus Christ. How did Christ exemplify a calm and quiet soul? Christ was at peace with following God's will. He was at peace as he was taken from the garden by the soldiers. He was at peace before the Pharisees. He was at peace before Herod and before Pilate. He was at peace while he hung on the cross naked, his body shredded and bleeding. There was plenty of turmoil around him. There was plenty of pain and trauma on all sides. Yet in spite of all the noise around him, his soul was quiet. His soul was calm. And he spoke peace to the thief on the cross next to him. He spoke peace to his mother and to John as he placed his mother's care in his hands. His soul was calm and quiet as he asked God to forgive those who had done this evil deed. Jesus Christ had a calm and quiet soul because he lived out this psalm. He was not haughty. His eyes were not lofty. He, the very Son of God, did not walk in great matters or things too profound. He walked in the will of his Father. He was faithful to follow his Father's will and not his own. He knew how to have a calm and quieted soul. Are we at peace in the midst of trials? What about when the health insurance prices rise and we are already over budget? What about when we lose our job in the midst of a difficult job market? What about when we discover that one of our kids or our spouse has been lying to us? Do we turn to God? Do we only have peace when things are going well? Do we only have peace when we have a glass of wine in our hand? Real peace is present even in the midst of trials and tribulation. And like Christ, do we speak peace to others? At times when we feel like telling someone how horrible they have been to us, are we able instead to share peace with them? That is what Jesus did. That is the example that he set before us to walk in. Having peace, having a calm and quiet soul, does not mean that life is easy. It does not mean that everything is going our way. It does not mean that there will never be problems that we face. What it does mean is it is in spite of the noise and in spite of the confusion around us, we can enjoy quiet souls that wait on the Lord. We can have souls that are calmed because God has weaned us from our dependence on our own will. Turn with me back a couple psalms to Psalm 62, verse 5. We can picture this peace and this quiet when David speaks to his own soul in Psalm 62, verse 5. He says, "My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." How can we have that kind of peace? How can we have a calmed and quieted soul? How can we be those who wait for God alone? We must be weaned from our own desires. We must no longer chase after things that satisfy our will. We must seek God's will in our life. We must seek God's will in relating to others. And we must seek God's will in our world around us. As God weans us from our own desires, he doesn't just calm and quiet our souls. He changes our focus. As God weans us from our own desires, we learn to enjoy God for who he is and not just what he provides. A weaned child and his mother has learned that there is more to life than her breasts and the milk and the comfort that they provide. A weaned child has learned to be content in his mother's arms. He has learned to rest and enjoy his mother for who she is. As we mature, as we too learn to love God for who he is, he removes our dependence on sin so that we can have communion with him. He takes away our desire for the flesh and replaces it with a desire for him. He gives us a new perspective of ourselves, our family, and those around us. Suddenly, we aren't so easily offended. Suddenly, we start looking beyond another's sin. We see that God's will must be made manifest in their lives as well. We pray for them that God's will would be accomplished in their lives. But it starts with us. We must ask God to reorient our focus. We must ask God to wean us from our own desires. When God weans us from our own self-will, he tears down our idols of self, self-indulgence, and self-reliance. He tears down our idols of wanting to be sovereign, wanting to be God to self and others around us. He destroys the lust of the flesh, our lust for sin, and our lust for pleasing self. He weans us of our dependence on these things, and in place of those things, He gives us quiet and calm souls. He gives us a desire to depend on Him. So far we have looked at how we, like a child, are not weaned of our own accord. We've also looked at how we, like a weaned child, can have a calm and quiet soul, and how that affects those around us. Now we'll look at point three, which is a weaned child of God can say, "Not my will, but God's." Verse 3, David says, "O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." David now turns from praying this prayer to the Lord to sharing the results with others. David has seen in his own life the results of desiring God's will and not his own. He has humbled himself. He has prayed to God and given thanks for the wonders of a calmed and quieted soul. He cannot contain this praise and excitement. He must proclaim it to all of God's children. God is proclaiming to us the same thing. This psalm is not just limited to the hearers of that day. This psalm was written to us as well. He addresses Israel, God's children. And that is who we are. We are God's children. We are the ones that are called to hope in the Lord, not just some far-off distant people in ancient history. This psalm is not just limited to David's life example. Jesus Christ also lived out this prayer. He has gone before us. He can sympathize with our pain, our temptations, our trouble, and the storms that we face. He has gone before us and has lived with a calm and quiet soul. And He has said, "Not my will, but God's." Have you experienced this in your life? Have you seen answered prayer? Have you seen God do great things in your life? Have you let your request be made known to God and felt that peace that passes understanding? When we experience answered prayer like David has, it is difficult to contain our delight. When we have peace, we want to proclaim it to others. Even if we don't verbally proclaim this, our lives show it. When someone is at peace, it is evident. When someone has a soul that is calm and quiet, their life exemplifies it. In this psalm, we see how David has discovered this peace and is now proclaiming it. He calls out, "O Israel, children of God, blessed of the earth, hear what I have to say." And what does he tell us? He says, "Hope." And we say, "Wow, that's profound. Of course I'm hoping. I'm hoping I can get out of the mess that I'm in. I'm hoping that I can get my finances straightened out. I hope that I can have peace and quiet in my family. And I hope that I can have peace and quiet in my soul." But David is telling us, hope in the Lord. You see, when we don't trust in God's sovereignty, we are hoping in our own. When we try to fix things on our own, our hope is in self. When we hope in our knowledge and our abilities, we hope in vain. We hide our idols and we pretend that we don't know that they are there. We don't really want God's will. We want our will. And we are afraid to let God's will be done in our life. After all, He might not want the things that I want. And yet, we are told to hope in the Lord. To hope in the Lord is to hope in His will. It is to say, "Not my will, but God's." In the previous psalm, Psalm 130, at the end, David said, "O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption, and He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Brothers and sisters, hope in the Lord. God is merciful. God has forgiven us. He has redeemed us from all our iniquities. God can remove all the idols from our hearts. He can remove all the noise from our soul. He can fill that void with His peace. He is the God of peace. He is peace. God lives and dwells within us through the Holy Spirit. Hope in Him. Ask Him to make us humble. When should we hope in the Lord? After you finish one more great matter that was too much to begin with? After you sort out some things in your life? David says in this psalm to hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Hope in the Lord. Let His will reign in your life now, this minute, and forth forever. Forth means from here on out. Continue it. Don't just try it, but do it. Hope in the Lord. Does this mean that our souls will always be calm and quiet? No. We are sinful, and our flesh is at war with the Spirit, as it says in Galatians chapter 5. That is why we need to hope in the Lord from this time and forth, ongoing. It is a continual process. We will stumble. We will fall. We need to always hope in the Lord to restore us, to humble us, and to quiet our souls. Psalm 31 is not just in the Bible to encourage us. It is not there so that we have better insight into David's life and the lives of the Israelites. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." The Scriptures bring us hope. We need to apply this psalm to our own life. We need to read it in the first person and cry out this truth to God. And if these things are not true in our lives, and if we are haughty and we are proud, if we have taken on things that are too profound, if we have noisy and restless souls, then we need to confess that to God. We need to ask God's forgiveness for not wanting His will, but ours. We are told in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Confess your pride. God will forgive you. Confess your lack of dependence on the Father. He will cleanse you. He will bring healing to your soul. Ask Him to wean you from the desires of the flesh so that you will walk in the Spirit. Ask Him to make you more like Jesus Christ, who sacrificed His will for God's. We need to say with Christ, "Father, if it is Your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done." As we meditate on this psalm, let's make it our song of ascents as we worship God. Make it our psalm of praise and thanksgiving. Give glory and honor to the Father. Praise the Son for leading the way in this. Give thanks for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit within us. May we rejoice at the work that God is doing in us and through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we pray that we would not leave here and forget the things that You have shown us and taught us. We pray that we would meditate on Your words throughout our life, throughout our days. Lord, may Your words sink deep into our hearts, convict us and change us, make us new in You. In Jesus' name, amen.